This evening, we continue with a study of the book of Psalms, Psalm 58. Psalm 58. To the chief musician, Al-Taskith, which means destroy not. Miktam, which means a golden song. Al-Taskith, Miktam of David. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judges in the earth. Amen. Well, Psalm 58 is one of the several imprecatory psalms found in our Psalter. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm in which the wicked are cursed, or where God is called upon to deal with the wicked. The most famous of the imprecatory psalm is Psalm 69, which is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. Now, commentators are not agreed on when this psalm was written. Some suppose that it was written during the time when David was being pursued by Saul. And some suppose that it is probably written after Doeg betrayed David to Saul with an evil report. But others think that this psalm was written by David on the occasion of Joab's murder of Abner. You remember how Abner was a general in the northern 10 tribes, and he had come to seek peace with David. But Joab was jealous about him, was angry with him, and so he murdered him in cold blood. David immediately disowned that act, and some believe that this psalm was written against Joab. But whatever the case might be, it is not difficult to see how the words in this psalm should be taken as the words of Christ, just as the words in Psalm 69 is attributed to Christ in the New Testament. How can this psalm be a word of Christ when the title which appears in the Hebrew Bible suggests that this is a miktam of David? Well, not only does David write in the spirit of Christ, but we note that Psalm 69 is also entitled as a psalm of David. And yet, the Apostle Paul writing under inspiration in the New Testament, quote the words as the words of Christ. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Paul is quoting from Psalm 69 and verse 9. And so we have good basis to take Psalm 58 as the word of Christ. And besides, who but Christ could have spoken the words of imprecation in this psalm with a very clear conscience, with perfect sincerity? "For there is none amongst men who is truly righteous except Christ." Indeed, when we read the words of Christ in the New Testament, we will see that some of the things that he says that is recorded for us reflects the very thought captured in this psalm. This psalm may be entitled "The Righteous One's Warning Against the Wicked." But let's look at this psalm briefly. It has three parts. First, from verse 1 to verse 5, we have a description of the wicked. Then from verse 6 to verse 9, we have an imprecation against the wicked. Then the remaining verses from verse 10 to 11, we have the vindication of the righteous. First then, a description of the wicked. Verse 1. "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men?" Well, the first part of this verse has been variously translated. Many commentators find this verse quite difficult. The word translated "congregation" is related to the word for "silent." It is not the usual words for congregation, which is kahal or eda. The word used here is elam, which is different. However, our translation does give a very good sense. When you read it according to our translation, you get a feeling of what the Lord is saying in this first verse. You see, the Lord is calling upon all men, Jews, Gentiles, those in the congregation, outside the congregation, Christians, non-Christian, church and unchurched people, to listen and to examine ourselves. Do you indeed speak righteousness? Do you judge uprightly? That's the question. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, when we are confronted with this question by the Son of Man, then our answer can only be no. No. Our speech is far from righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. Our thoughts are far from perfect. For none of us can claim to be without prejudice in any judgment that we make. Can you say that you're without prejudice at all when you make a judgment? I can't. I don't think any one of us can honestly say that we are perfectly righteous, just, and have no prejudice at all in the way we think about matters and persons. So our answer to that first question must be no, not at all. We fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous but God. Well, Lord agrees. In verse 2, "Yea, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth." We are by nature wicked. We inherited a sinful nature from Adam. Left to ourselves, we'll work wickedness. We are only restrained from wickedness because we weigh in our heart the cause of violence and wickedness. And when we weigh then we see it is not worth it. It's not worth it to do wickedness. And therefore there's restraint. We will, in other words, do wickedness if we think that we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Fallen men will do wickedness if there's no restraint when they weigh out which is better. Fallen man is by nature selfish. The fact is, we are totally depraved. We are in nature as wicked as can be. Though in our acts, we are restrained. Some commentators will say, no, we are not as wicked as we can be because we are not like the devils. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches us. We are as wicked as we can be, but there's restraint because we weigh, you see. We weigh our actions, as is given in this psalm. In this verse 2, ye weigh the violence of your hands. And we find that it's not worth it. You get punished, you get caught. You get people looking at you and hate you and dislike you, and you get pain and sorrow. And so you say, no, I wouldn't do it. So by nature, that this is the restraint. Whereas the heart is capable of the worst atrocity. Because we have fallen. We are a fallen people. We are, beloved brethren and children, no different from the wicked and hardened people in the world. Although they may be less restrained than we are, their wickedness arose from the same source. So by nature, we are no different. Only by the work of grace in our heart can we be different in some ways that we are able to do righteousness. But by nature, we're no different. And we are reminded in this psalm, it was the first verse calling upon the congregation to sing, that we are exactly like them. Verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ears, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. The wicked here stands for those who remain in unbelief, who continue in their sin. Notice that switch in the pronouns. In verse 1 and 2, addresses to you, to all. When we sing to one another. We are calling upon one another to examine. All who are in hearing. But now, the address is to the third person. The reference is the third person in verse 3. The wicked. So we're talking about those wicked. Those who remain in unbelief. Those who will not take heed to the word of God. Where did they receive their sinful nature? They receive their sinful nature in the womb. They receive the sinful nature as soon as they are conceived. They are conceived in sin, as we read in Psalm 51. And as soon as they are born, they begin to speak lies and do wickedness. We need not repeat this, but it's good for us to remind ourselves we will never teach our children to tell lies. But they will always know how to tell lies. Amazing. Where did they get that technique from? From the sinful heart. It's the word of God teaches us. Worse than the wicked who are outside, there are those in the congregation of the Lord who have the privilege of listening to the Lord and be instructed by Him, but would not. They are like the snake, charmer snake, that have stopped their ears so that they cannot hear the music of the charmer. Imagine that snake in a basket of the snake charmer, and it has mufflers over its ears. Of course, snakes don't listen through their ears, but this is a metaphor here. Okay. The point is, they don't listen. Well, Lord brought up the same picture. Shortly after our Lord began his ministry, he began to upbraid the people for their unbelief. This is what he said in Matthew 11. If you turn to Matthew 11, you can see that. Matthew 11 and verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Notice the phrase there. We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. Is this not exactly what the Lord is saying in our text? Verse 4 and 5. The snake is supposed to dance when the pipe is played. But a stubborn and unresponsive snake will not respond. And it will continue to live in wickedness. How did the Lord respond to the hardness of heart? To this hardness of heart amongst vipers, within the congregation, including vipers in covenant diapers. How did the Lord respond? Well, he did not simply let it be. He upbraided the cities of Chorazin and Capernaum. You see that in Matthew 11. He tells them that their judgment will be more severe than that was experienced by Sodom and Gomorrah. This is why the Puritans would often repeat that the deepest part of hell is reserved for those who walk to it through the aisles of the church. Or as some others would put it, reserved for those who are the members of the church, the privilege of hearing the word, especially those who grew up in a Christian family and yet remain hardened in sin. These are like vipers that have shut their ears. Children, take heed. The Lord has warned. It will be not more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for believers' children, for Christians who have heard the word year in, year out, who remain yet in unbelief, in hardness of heart. But a similar sentiment of imprecation against the wicked is expressed by our Lord in our text, in the second part of Psalm 58. If you go back to Psalm 58 and verse 6, you see an imprecation against the wicked. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun before their pots can feel the thorns. He shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. What strong strong and graphic words. Our Lord is calling upon the Father to deal with the wicked, to deal with those who remain hardened in their heart, who will not respond to the word. Essentially, he curses them with six imageries. Break their teeth, O God. They are like proud lions, ready to tear their prey apart. And they walk about confidently, thinking that they are righteous and good. But knock out their teeth. The Lord calls upon the Father. Take away your pride and self-righteousness. Take away their ability and their power. Let them melt away as waters. The picture here is the water rushing down the mountains in a semi-arid desert. As water rushes down, it makes a lot of noise. It creates destruction in the way, but as quickly as the water comes, it disappears. So the Lord is asking the Father, let him clamor. Let them clamor all they want, but take them away, that they be remembered no more. When they bend their bows to shoot the arrows, let their arrows splinter into pieces. This is the third imprecation. What is this? Essentially what the Lord is saying, frustrate their efforts. However focused they may be, cause that they accomplish nothing, so that when they pull the arrows and they expect to shoot the prey, and when they release, the arrows split into pieces and it doesn't accomplish anything. Let them melt away like the snail, or the word here could also refer to the slug. Snails and slugs, they come out in the night, things that we don't like to see, or most of us at least, come out at night. Why do they come out in the night? Because as soon as the sun comes out and begin to heat them up, they begin to dry up and, as it were, melt away. So if you live in a place where there's slug and it's a hot day, you see the slug slowly disappear, you string until they disappear. And if you see empty shells, nothing inside, often because they are heated until they completely dry up, as if they melt away. So what's the Lord saying? The Lord saying, let it be so to the wicked. Remove them, that they trouble no more the vineyard of the Lord. Let them melt away. Faithfully, let them experience the untimely birth of a woman. That is, they may be filled with expectation as a pregnant woman expects a child. They're looking to a happy day. But let the expectation end with miscarriage. Give them no reason to rejoice. And finally, let them be like a pot that is swept away by the whirlwind before they can cook any food. Don't just blow away the fire, but sweep the pot away. Give them astonishment and frustration, both the living, when they're still in the prime of their life, and in his wrath, in the day of death. Let them experience the wrath of God. From these words we can see how our Lord has no sympathy for the wicked, especially those who have the opportunity to hear the word and yet refuse to repent. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. We must not think that the God we serve is different from the God of the Old Testament. The God we serve is very loving. He will never exhibit his wrath. He will never deal with the wicked. No, no. God is God of love, but he's also a just God that will deal with sin in his wrath. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, demonstrated what attitude we should have towards sin. Of course, we must not go about calling an imprecation upon everyone who is an unbeliever. But we must know that such as remain in unbelief deserve the imprecation of the Lord and will receive the curses of the Lord. Well, what about the righteous? What about those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, who attend to his word and would follow his word? Consider the last part of this psalm. Verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judges in the earth. Who is the righteous? The righteous is none other than Christ. For there is none righteous but Christ. None righteous among men but Christ the God-man. And notice the singular third person pronoun in these two verses. It's only one. But Christ came to represent his people and to purchase righteousness for them, so that all who are united to him by faith are also seen as righteous in the sight of God. Christ will rejoice when he sees vengeance exacted against the wicked, and so will all believers in union with him. Christ crushed the head of the serpent at the cross, so saints will bruise the head of Satan under their feet shortly, as Paul says in Romans 16 verse 20. Christ and his church will, as it were, wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. You see how there's a picture of crushing the head of the serpent? Crush the head of the serpent and his seed, and therefore in that same figure wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. When this happens, then would the justice of God be vindicated and magnified. In that day, the righteous, whose reasoning power and affection is fully restored, will see the goodness of God. They will rejoice that God has swept away wickedness because sin has marred God's creation. They will thank God for his love by which he frees his children from any contamination of sin and wickedness. But today we cannot understand. That day we will. That day we will be one with Christ in his judgment against the wicked. Psalm 58 contains a strong warning against the wicked. It shows us our Lord's attitude towards those who remain in unbelief and refuse to take heed to God's word. Psalm 58, however, gives us no warrant to boast or to despise the wicked. For right from the beginning of this psalm, we are reminded by our Lord that we are by nature no different from the wicked. We should use this psalm, therefore, not only as a warning against the wicked, but as a reminder and warning for ourselves not to take sin lightly. When we live in this world and we see sin and we fall short all the time, we become numb, dull to sin. And we begin to take sin lightly. But this psalm reminds us to encourage one another, to remind one another, to remind ourselves of how greatly the Lord hates sin. So that we must make every effort to fight against sin in our life. We must fight against unbelief. We must fight against disobedience. Children, you must fight against disobedience. We must fight against inordinate wrath. Parents, we must fight against immorality, all temptations. We are to remind ourselves, the Lord hates sin. He came to die for our sins. Shall we not, therefore, hate sin and turn away from sin? May the Lord help us. How shall we sing this song? Psalm 58. We'll sing from verse 1 to verse 4 and then verse 10 to 11.